One Sunday morning, the pastor noticed little Johnny staring up at the large plaque on the wall in the foyer. Now, Johnny had been staring at this plaque for some time. So the pastor walked up and stood beside him and said quietly, "Good morning, Johnny." "Good morning, pastor," replied the young man, still focused on the plaque. "Sir, what is this?" Johnny asked. "Well, son," replied the pastor, "these are the names of all the people who have died in the services," replied the pastor. Soberly, they both stood together. Little Johnny's voice barely broke the silence when he quietly asked, "Which one was it, the morning or the evening service?" The morning or the evening service. Well, it can be a bit like that, can't it? A Sunday. It certainly used to be like that. And older folk share with us their stories of walking to church 3 times, 6 miles each way, yes? And not being allowed to smile or do anything. The sort of puritanical idea of the Sabbath. So our view of Sabbath in that respect is, well, no. The Sabbath can kind of be a bit of a joke, actually. I was in Israel last autumn, and I was on the lift, and I was trying to get to, I was on the top floor, floor 13 in our hotel, and I was pressing the lift button, and the lift didn't go to floor 13, although I was the only person in there. It went from the ground floor to floor 1, and then it went from floor 1 to floor 2. And 3 and 4 and worked its way all the way up. I got down and said, "That lift's rubbish. It's broken." "No, no," they said, "it's the Sabbath. And on the Sabbath, you're not allowed to press buttons on the lift. So it's programmed to stop at every floor." Well, what's that about? I thought. The Sabbath, what is it? Well, I suppose most of us think, well, it's a luxury, actually. A luxury that is not for me. It's all very well, but I have so much to do. Don't we think that? I have so much to do that there is no way I could have a Sabbath. Not for me, anyway. But is that the right approach? If you remember just recently, Jeb Bush in America was having to apologize for describing the work of Congress to like the French working week. And he had to apologize because that was, of course, a long week is a preferable week. And yet the TUC General Secretary, Francis O'Grady, speaks about burnout Britain with over 3.5 million Britons working over a 48-hour week. And his predecessor, John Monks, said this, "Our British working week, the long hours culture, is a national disgrace. Our health is compromised with more risk of strokes, mental illness, and stress-related heart disease." And then the Children's Society speaks of children in Britain as being some of the unhappiest in Europe, twice as unhappy as those in Germany. What does that say about our life pattern? Well, of course, God thought of the Sabbath first, didn't he? Now, the Ten Commandments, they haven't gone away, have they? Our society holds by them, and we do as Christians. We do not steal, yeah? We do not bear false witness. We do not worship false idols. We do not commit adultery. But what about the Sabbath? Do we keep a Sabbath? Do we even know what a Sabbath might look like? We might know what it isn't, but do we know what it is? And we've worshipped Jesus today, haven't we? And we've said, "I give you my all, I give you my life," but not a Sabbath. not a Sabbath. That would be too much, wouldn't it? So let's have a little look. Well, what does God think of the Sabbath? Well, we just saw in our creation story that the Sabbath was God's idea. God created and then God rested. God spent a whole day. Think of the work of creation. And one of those six units he spent resting and viewing and reflecting and blessing. We also have an interesting shape, don't we, to the day where it was evening and then it was morning. We'll have a little bit of a think later on. It was evening first and then it was morning in the world that was made. Now, I'd like to have a look, though, at, I'm just going to read for us from Deuteronomy 5, this actual commandment amongst the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 5, 12 to 15, quite a few verses just for one little command, unlike thou shalt not steal, and then on to the next verse. It says this, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither shall you, your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Well, there's a clear command there. As I've said, it's one of the Ten Commands, but with a full and clear explanation. And the Sabbath, the rest, is not just for the master of the house, but for everybody. It's for everybody. It's not just the person who owns the house or manages the house has responsibility for everybody. And it's integral to human life. And we hear that in verse 15, when I take a Sabbath, I remember, with this reference to the slaves in Egypt, I remember that I am made in the image of God and not the other way round. God rescued humanity. God rescued the people from Egypt and he commanded them to observe it. So when I take a Sabbath, I am reminding myself that I am made in God's image. And when I allow those around me to take a Sabbath as well, I am presenting them with the true image that they too are made in God's image. Now the slaves, if you remember, they worked continuously. They were productivity machines, human factories. And it's kind of true for us too. Without a Sabbath, my life, the world, is diminished to a productivity machine, a parody of the world that God made. It's, I would dare say, blasphemy. Because it's all then about me and us producing more health, more intelligence, more wealth, more order, more faith. And whether it's my work that's paid, or whether it's the unpaid work that I do in my home, or whether it's my childcare, or the lives of my children, or my grandchildren, or my volunteering, I am at the center, and I'm reducing life to a productivity machine. But the creation story is so very different. God speaks. God speaks in creation, not just in word, and I respond. But I cannot respond if I don't stop and really stop and listen and look with my whole being. And yes, we're told there was evening and then morning. So God did the work of creating, if you like, through the night. The Jewish day begins in the evening. So God is at working while I'm resting. And then I wake to a new day after that evening to respond to the world that God's made. And so we need a Sabbath, a time when we stop, rather than a time when we're speaking and acting, where I am the center and I am the starting point, and I'm expecting God to reply. But actually, I don't have time to listen to him anyway. I want to read to you from Isaiah 56. I'll read, pick out some verses. Isaiah 56 from verse 1. And here we have a presentation of the place of the Sabbath. Just listen to how defining the Sabbath is. This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the one who does this, the person who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps their hands from doing any evil. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And then down to verse 6. Foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations. How defining the Sabbath is there. Now, we could be cynical and say, well, they needed a Sabbath to kind of separate them from the other people. We could say, well, we don't do sacrifices anymore, so we don't need a Sabbath anymore. But I don't really think there's any suggestion of that. We certainly don't do that with any of the other Ten Commandments. The Sabbath's not just a little kind of rescue plan, you know, oh, I must brush my teeth, otherwise they'll rot. I must kind of have a little Sabbath, otherwise things will decay and be destroyed and crumble. It is at the heart. It's a core activity of our life as believers, a primary element, a source of sustaining life. So what makes us Christians think, and I may be speaking inappropriately on behalf of you, but I'm certainly speaking of myself. What makes us think that we can do without one? What's made the Sabbath command become the ugly duckling of the Ten Commandments? I wonder what you do on the day that might most closely be called your Sabbath. I presume it's today. Well, if we look at what we do on our Sunday and maybe on our Saturday, they're often the most stressful days of all, aren't they? Because we have such big expectations. We need a lie-in. We need to go and do a bit of shopping. We need to do some DIY. We need to take children to sports activities. We need to catch up on a little bit of work. We need to go out for a meal. We need to have friends round for a meal. And all these different things that we somehow cram in. Ironing, shopping, catching up. Well, it's all right. It's the evening, isn't it? I can catch up on the emails now. And that little machine in our pocket, that's always there. That's never far away. I wonder what our Sabbath looks like. Well, I want us to just think for the next few minutes, and we'll have a look at Psalm 92 in a minute, about what is a Sabbath, or what might it look like for us today. Eugene Peterson, who wrote The Message, has produced some very interesting books, really aimed at pastors, but this one, Working the Angles, encourages us to think about the Sabbath. And he gives us a few helpful pointers about creating a Sabbath. He says we need uncluttered time and space. We need uncluttered time and space away from the frenzy of our own busy agendas. And often we find that can happen on a holiday, can't it? Time to clear away my agenda, to see what God's doing and what God has done. Space to see the new shoots, to think creatively. Now, I have, where I work, a room that's called an office. And I know you're meant to call it a study if you are a minister, but somehow mine's an office. And it's now got to the point where I don't really want to do any creative or thinking work in there because it's a too busy place. I had one of these Myers-Briggs. Do you know Myers-Briggs personality testing? You heard of that? Well, I read mine to my husband the other day and he nearly fainted with horror. Literally, his jaw dropped. It said I was full of creative ideas and I loved language. It said I have no awareness of my surroundings at all. Imagine living with me. Well, you can see from my hair what happens. It then said I have a tendency to take on far too much and somehow get away with it. Now, I think my husband thought all that was a kind of accident, but then he realized it is me. It is me. But I, like everyone else, need to create uncluttered time and space. And along with that, I need quiet. Eugene Peterson talks about having quietness where we can hear the still, small voice. And that really is about leaving our phones and our iPads and our laptops behind. Now, I am not techno woman, but my husband thinks I am because he thinks that I use my phone in bed in the evening and he thinks I answer my emails and I do work. And guess what? He's right. I don't mean to, yeah? I've got it there because it might be something from my daughter who's living away or my parents. But when I open it, then there's all the other stuff. And I think, well, if I do it now, then I won't have to do it tomorrow. And there we are. We're all the same, aren't we? But it is our choice. And I read an amazing thing this week. People who do Facebook are sadder than people who don't. Isn't that brilliant? We are freed from Facebook. People who do Facebook are sadder than those who don't because they're so worried that everybody else has got happy pictures of them making a cake, you know, and their children getting, winning the running competition and all these things that get put up a bit like those awful Christmas letters. So people who do Facebook are sadder. So let's just give it a space. So we've talked about uncluttered. We've talked about quietness, but also a detachment from others. Because other people need space from me. They need space from my input. And as parents, we can be horrendous with our children, filling them with stuff, pushing them around, processing them all the time, almost manipulating. And when we have space, then we are free to be ourselves, the person God's made us to be, not the person you or I think I ought to be. I was reading the other day that children in London schools, a lot of schools come in from the suburbs by bus into London. And they spend the whole day of crammed and they go home and they do, you know, their music lessons and all this stuff. And they just love the bus ride, you know, 50 minutes on the bus because it's me on my own, not even with my friends around me, just to chill. So yes, we need space from one another. We also need space from our roles and from our identity. I remember what it was like being unemployed and people say, well, what do you do? What are you? I remember a time when we'd sold a home and we were looking for another one and I didn't have a place to define myself by this home. My husband and I tried for years to have children, and we've adopted two girls. But I remember what it was like to be childless, to be someone who hadn't produced children. Well, we need time to separate ourselves from my job, my house, my identity, my parenting, and allow ourselves to be us before God, who he made us to be. And I suppose these things, as you begin to think about your new, is it a pastor you have or a minister? Your new, sorry? Yes. They need time and space, don't they? You need to celebrate for them, and as we do for all our lives, time and space, and not cram them out with things. So it's a kind of negative, the taking away part of a Sabbath. But I want to look at this amazing psalm. I think it's on the screen, or might be, Psalm 92. A song for the Sabbath day. So we can't but have a look here. A song for the Sabbath day. I'm reading from the... Oh, I can read this one here. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the ten-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord. How profound are your thoughts. The senseless man does not know. Fools do not understand that though the wicked spring up like grass, and all evildoers will flourish, they will be forever destroyed. But you, O Lord, are exalted forever. For surely your enemies, O Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured upon me. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our Lord. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him." Some lovely images there, aren't they? Very physical and practical images. I want to pick out the three very clear images that, they're metaphors, but they're more than metaphors. They're openings, they're overtures to what it might be to have or to take a Sabbath. And the two key words here are pray. And that's really what we were talking about with making this space, isn't it? Space to listen to God. Space away from others. Pray, but also, and this is the good news, play. Pray and play. Such clear images. We have in verses 1 to 4. It's good to praise the Lord. Now, it's not, it's good to praise the Lord. Yeah, it's good. It's fun. It's exciting to praise the Lord, to make music on the lyre, on the harp, to sing for joy. A while ago, I took up the flute, and I got to the point where I would take the children to school, and I'd want to rush back and get my flute out and tootle away, because there was something about making the music and hearing the sound. We've got in Rose next Friday evening, we've got some of you guys are coming through for that, a Scottish dancing evening. And when you just start that music playing, and you can't, in fact, one lady said, "I'm sorry, I can't come. I've got a bad knee. I'm not allowed to dance, but I can't sit and listen to it. It is so enlivening." And so this idea of playing is a part of the Sabbath. And it's a discipline and a delight, isn't it, to make music, to gather together with others or to play on our own, to hear suddenly reverberating what we're making that's somehow bigger than ourselves. So this Sabbath about praying and playing and music a wonderful vehicle, or a wonderful metaphor too. And then in verse 10, we have just a little verse, you have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. A little picture into the animal world. And another thing for us to hold on to as we think of what it might mean to pray and to play. And we love watching the wildlife programs, except for this one my husband's watching called, what's it called, Kill or Eat or Hunt, yes. So on a Sunday afternoon, we all have to sit there, you know, and hunt. And we know what's happening, there's little Bambi skipping along. But there we are. But the majesty and the awe. Now, God didn't make iPods. He chose to make birds and fish. God didn't make Porsches. He chose to make cheetahs, yeah? And he didn't make the, whatever it's called, the tallest building in Dubai, the thingy. He made the mountains. Okay, the Burj Khalifa. He chose to make the mountains, and he chose to make the animals. They're not just unintelligent humans waiting to be involved into, are they? They're not just a little corridor till we get to the real things. God chose them. And I love it in the spring, in the evening, when you drive past. And all their little lammies, you know, they've left their mums, and they're allowed to play together. And they jump on a little thing, and they play around together just before dark. And I've got a dog, and she's a mum. She's a mum. She's had 11 puppies now. Who's had 11 children? Well, my dog has. And does she sit around going, oh, I'm so busy. I've got so much to do. She plays. If you throw a ball or a stick, or she'll go and find one on the beach, she plays, she digs a hole, she throws it up in the air, and she plays. That's what God made for us. Animals who play freely around us. There's an element of surprise when we start to play. There's an element of refreshment. When was the last time you rolled down a slope? You jumped in the dunes? Yeah? We're allowed to do that, you know, us boring, stuffy old adults. Yeah? That's like, that's life. That's the world that God made for us. And that's a part of our Sabbath. And then we have in these verses here, we've had the music image, we've had the animal world, and now the plant world. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. The plant world. I went down to Bodnant the other day. They've built a new extension down there. It's rich. It's lush. I've got a little children's club. We've got several clubs. And one little boy was about 5 the other day. And I said, oh, look at those leaves. He said, cool. He said, am I allowed to have one? You know, we just pointing them to him and showing him these wonderful autumn leaves, the seasons, the life. And we love gardening, don't we? Many people love to garden. It's not a random thing to do. It's tapping into creativity. It's playing in tune with the world that God made. And because of the Enlightenment, we kind of think we're just brains with legs on, don't we? Oh, and we know we've got hearts now. But actually, we are so much more. I was hearing on the radio yesterday, I listened to a lot of Radio 4 as I travel around, and the guy was saying that we learn with our whole bodies. It's not just our brains, our whole being. So we need to do this stuff, not just read novels about it or watch films about it, but do this stuff. So in practice, what would that all look like if we brought it together for some sort of a Sabbath? Well, a Sabbath is a time to reground myself, and that's why we looked at the creation story, in my place in creation, and that's why that story is so important. And so a way to do it, to have a Sabbath, to give ourselves time and space, we've said. And four elements I'd like to quickly think of. One is the Psalms. If we walk around with a book of the Psalms in our pocket, if we sit in a bush or we walk up a hill or drift across a lake or flip our rod over the water and we meditate on a psalm. The Psalms are humanity's response to God. It's where we're deeply engaged with God. So live the Psalms on our Sabbath day and get out in the natural world. We're so lucky to live here. And we can say, well, people don't live in the natural world. They don't have cities. Well, that's our humanity's fault that we've done that. But God gave us the natural world, which is never boring, which is always changing, which has every moment is unique. Every single space, time, moment is unique. And the natural world is bigger than me. So when it's lashing with rain, I feel in my rightful place, yeah? Vulnerable before my maker, but washed by him. And when I pick up the tiniest plant, I know God's extending into the enormousness of the world and into the minutiae of the smallest detail in my life and any other. So get out in the natural world with your Psalms in your pocket and enter into a dialogue and let God speak. We've talked about music, so another way to have a Sabbath is to create. A lady, I went on a retreat, and she said, I'd like you to draw. Take a passage and draw. And she said, and you've got to use your left hand. I'm so right-sided. My right leg's longer than my other. My foot, my right hand. I'm so right-sided. My left hand. But somehow, again, it's not just the brain. She'd give me a passage, and I'd draw. And these things would come, pictures and responses. And God would speak to me through this drawing. And I'd have time dwelling on this passage by giving myself. And it's embarrassing, yeah? But it's okay. And God speaks. So creating, whether it's music, maybe reading a psalm and allowing ourselves to play in response. And then just playing, allowing ourselves to play. So my final thought is a Sabbath. There were 6 days of creation, yeah, and 1 day of rest. So that is 14.28% of my working day. That's what God wants. 14.28% of my week. We love him, yeah? We seek to worship him. But somehow we are disobedient, aren't we, in his call to us to take a Sabbath. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love to worship you and to respond to you, but we find ourselves so often doing it on our terms and placing ourselves at the center. Ourselves as the instigator, as the one who has to produce everything. And we get run down and we get tired and we get stressed. And we're sorry for that, Lord. And we pray that you'll give us the courage to choose to set time aside, real time, to give space to you, to pray, to read the Psalms, to play, to be surprised by your presence, to be grounded once again in who we are, to have new clear pictures, and to live as you call us. In Jesus' name, amen.